Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Hey, good morning again, everybody. It's good to see you. And we are going to be continuing this morning in our look at the life of Abraham. And the hope is, as we look at these stories, especially the story that we're looking at today, I'm going to argue that this story, as we actually read it, as it's really written, applies to zero human beings in the room. Hopefully zero human beings on the face of the planet. and you'll see why in a little bit. Trust me, I laid that joke down. You'll laugh at it later, trust me. But the hope in going through the story of Abraham is that there are themes, there are pictures, there are things that we see about the nature of life and living and walking with God and the uncertainty and the certainty, the frustration and the joy of all of it that I think it connects to every single person here. So my hope is that you would open up your heart and your mind this morning, not to hear this, but to see what's God up to. I love that you're here this morning. It's a big deal that you're here. Even if you have perfect Cascade Church attendance, it's a big deal that you're here. And so let's see what God has in store. The first picture that came to my mind was, have you ever watched a gerbil on a little hamster wheel? I guess it would be a hamster on a hamster wheel, not a gerbil, but, you know. If you've ever seen that, it's fascinating to watch. Just forever. They can just run on those things forever, not moving anywhere, but getting lots of little exercise, because apparently that's what human beings who capture small furry animals and shove them into see-through cages do, right? You just give them a hint that they could exercise. It's like, here, taste freedom. This is what it would be like to run through a field. You won't, but this is what it would be like. And as you watch that, you kind of get the sense of like, is that it? That would be kind of frustrating that you just do that thing over and over and over and over again. And after a while, wouldn't the gerbil or the hamster, whatever little furry creature, be like, you know what, I'm done. Like, enough of that. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't power the lights. Like, there's nothing that it accomplishes. I'm done with it. And then I started thinking about my own hamster wheel. How many of you got Girl Scout cookies this year? Anyone? Oh. So right now, not because I wanted them, but because I'm a helper, I bought a lot of Samoas this year. It's my service to the kids, like you do. And every morning when I wake up, I have this resolve. Today will be a Samoa-free day. Today is going to be the day where I fight against the chocolate caramel, a little crispy, and that coconut thing. That is not going to capture me today. And I'm serious about this. I wake up with resolve. And then about noon, it's like, I don't know, it's been a long day, kind of busy, right? And like, the Samoas aren't here, but when I get home, really, the problem in my days hasn't been eating Samoas. It's been eating too many Samoas. So I will have one. I'll just have a cookie when I get home. And then when you do get home and you have that one and you pull it out, you're like, oh, man, the other three that are in that little plastic row look so lonely there now. Like, it's incomplete. Because they don't stand straight up. Now they kind of lean just slightly over to the side. And you're like, well, that's sad. Like, at least, you know, Noah did 2 by 2. I'll just do 2, and then it will kind of balance it out. And then you just end your evening in this cookie-covered, like, haze of, like, what happened? How did I get here? Like, these cookies are expensive if you start to do the math and how much money you're eating per Samoa. I have my own gerbil wheel. Maybe you do, too. We have these things, that these cycles, and we get into them over and over and over again. And just because it isn't a tiny furry animal in a cage that you can see through doesn't mean we don't run on these same kind of wheels. And so the question is, what do we learn about that? What do we learn about ourselves? Is there hope? Should we just embrace it? Should I just wake up and just pound a sleeve of Samoas for breakfast? Like, is that the point? Or these things in our lives, is there a way where there actually is freedom? Where we created for enslavement? Were we created to just find our own wheel, or were we created for something else, freedom? And so, to look at that this morning, we are going to read a fun story out of Genesis 16. If you brought your Bible or you have a Bible app on your phone or tablet, if you have something like that, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 16. If not, don't worry. The words are going to be right up here on the screen. But let's look at this story that, it's an interesting one, all right. Okay, so we've talked last week, if you were here, and I'm going to interchange, I'll explain it again. Abram and Sarai, their names are changed later to Abraham and Sarah, so I use them kind of interchangeably, but that's the reason why they kind of graduated in their names. But we just talked last week about how all the way back at the beginning, Abraham is promised, I will make a great nation out of you, meaning that you will have kids, they will have kids, a whole nation will form from you. You will be the father of it all. And he receives this promise, he goes out on a path, but there are moments when he doesn't fully trust in how this plan is going to take shape. And ultimately, we see this great battle that he comes back for just last week, and he goes, hey, God, but you remember how you promised that great nation? I still don't have a kid, much less many kids with which to build a nation. So about that. And God answers it in this kind of funny way where he says, look at the stars. See how many stars there are? So will be the nation that comes from you. This kind of delightful answer, non-answer. And it says that Abraham believes God. So Abraham believes God enough to go out on the path. He charges out to follow this God who will build a great nation. But he has doubts. And he brings them to God. And God says, look at the stars. And he does. And he believes again. And if you were paying attention last week, or if you were here last week, you would see that that story happened in Genesis 15. We haven't even covered that much real estate before we got here, right? We haven't gone very far in the story before we get to Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, I wasn't in the room when this conversation happened. But if I had to imagine, imagine Abraham's like, wait, what now? Okay. I know camera technology hasn't been invented, but are there hidden cameras in the room right now? Because this feels like a trap. This feels like a really bad idea. Basically, his wife is suggesting, I have a slave. She looks fertile, I don't know, rosy cheeks, something about her gives off this aura of she could have lots of kids. Go sleep with my slave. Now, again, do you see why I don't think any of you deal with this, right? No slavery. We are firmly against slavery. So this maybe isn't an issue you've dealt with, but this is the solution for Sarah. We haven't had kids yet. And I know you did the whole God thing with the stars. You saw the whole thing, but I didn't see the stars. I wasn't there. And as I'm thinking what we need to do to have a child, someone that we are passing on, that we are creating a nation out of, here's what I got. We got Hagar. And so Abram responds. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And that pretty much wraps up the 16th chapter. It says things worked as swimmingly as you thought it would be. A+. God blessed it and ta-da! No, you might imagine there's some complications from this kind of arrangement. This may not always work out so great. And so the story continues, and continues actually in verse 4. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. This is speaking of Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put a slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. And Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Oh. Like, don't you just see and feel the layers upon layers upon layers of guilt, shame, hatred, anger? Like, this situation, it only took us four verses to get there, and it creates verses upon verses upon paragraphs upon pages of pain and animosity. This wasn't something as simple as it sounded when it was brought up. See, we had this reasonable doubt that Sarah didn't have the experience that Abram did with the calling, and she's beginning to doubt. If you forget in the story, they're getting old. When the child is born, Abram is 86 years old. 86 years old when they resort to Hagar. And what I think is fascinating about this story is Sarah, her perspective. That this is her idea, that she initiates this plan, that this is the way. And then, once Hagar becomes pregnant, this is not a good plan anymore, is it? She starts to become angry. She starts to despise her slave. She has to live every single day looking into the face of a person that creates this pain that she feels. She lives with it. Do you know that? Have you ever been in that place where there's a person that so represents a place or a time in your life where you felt failure and you see them over and over and over again? It becomes a burden that she can't bear. Abraham, you can tell when he says, well, if you don't like her, then she's your slave. You take care of it. Abram wants no part of this. He's out. He is out of the picture. Like, I don't know, you know. which proves that Abram is maybe not as awesome in all of the ways that we think he is. He creates part of the problem. He's an active participant, but then it's like, this wasn't my idea, so I'm kind of out. And then the thing that, I don't know about you, the thing that punches me in the gut the most is here we have Sarah mistreating her slave, mistreating Hagar for a decision that she had made. That how these things spill out, how these things work. In all of this, I want to ask a question, and it gets back to this, because if we look at this story in context, it falls within a line that's pretty familiar. That we have doubts. Abraham has doubts. They come up with a solution. They come up with a plan. And this one, it was Sarah's plan. It doesn't go well. And the question is, how did we get here again? If you could sum up all of the stories so far that we've looked in Abraham, the story is about faith. Abraham believing that God is good and God is with him. And yet, what do we find? Doubt over and over and over again. It's the biting of his fingernails that Abram cannot shake. It's the thing that he cannot overcome. It's his box of Samoas that he cannot stay away from. And so the question is, what can we learn about patterns of failure? Now, I'm very careful in creating that word failure, because failure is something that I want you this morning to define. Do I think that biting your fingernails is a sin? I don't know. Probably not. But for me, in a time of my life, it marked failure. Do I think eating too many Samoas is a sin? I don't know. I know it's something that I don't want to do. I know it's something that when I do it, I feel like a failure. So in your life, I want you to tap it. Is there something that you find yourself in a pattern of, that you would mark as failure? Because we want to look, what can we learn from that? There's three things that I want to cover this morning. Three things to look at. The first is, when we find these patterns of failure, when we get into these things for Abraham and Sarah, it's not trusting God. It's not actually having the faith that they are credited with all throughout the Bible. The first is that doubts return. we don't shake doubts. We usually don't have a moment where we have a doubt, we have a concern, we have a thought, and it just goes away. In fact, I think of it a lot like a mosquito. How many of you have ever been camping? You've been outside, maybe you're enjoying a bonfire, little campfire, sometime in the summer, right? Not now. But sometime in the summer, you're outside, you're enjoying a bonfire, and then you hear that noise in your ear. That noise that just makes your shoulders go up and your skin crawl, right? It's the mosquito. And how many of you, when you've heard that noise in your ear, and you know the bad intention of this mosquito, right? To take all of your blood. How many of you, through one wave of your hand, been like, well, there we go, took care of that mosquito. Pretty sure we're in the clear for the rest of the night. I sent him a very clear message that his presence is not welcomed, and I'm pretty sure he'll go find someone else to survive off of. No. That's why mosquitoes are so annoying, because they don't leave. They don't leave you alone. They're always coming back. Anytime I've been around mosquitoes, you know how that ends? There's the waving, there's the spraying, and then there's I'm done. Let's go inside, right? Mosquitoes always end in let's go inside. And I think our doubts are a lot the same way. We can have these moments where we have this buzzing in our ear. And depending on the thing that you're looking at when it comes to your failure, maybe that buzzing doubt in your ear is you're not good enough. Maybe that doubt in your ear is you're not strong enough. Maybe that doubt is no one loves you. Maybe that doubt is I don't think God's on your side. And we can have these moments. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you talk with a friend. Maybe you have someone who speaks truth into your life, and it's a lot like waving that thing away. The buzzing disappears. We feel confirmation. Our doubts are erased. And not to be too negative, but I mean, it's a little negative. It's going to come back. These things return. These messages come back. Usually the messages that we have that are self-destructive, usually the message and the doubts that we have that lead us into patterns of failure are the product of years. Years. If you've ever felt this deep fear of failure because you're not good enough, that's not like a cold you caught last week. You have hundreds, if not thousands, of little moments all throughout your life that hinted that that might be true. Every time you turned in a paper, every time you looked at your parents or a teacher or someone for approval, and there was that gap before they said something, you had a doubt that maybe it's not good enough, maybe I'm not good enough, maybe I failed. And those things have weight. They do. And so while I believe that this table, while I believe that the message of Jesus Christ breaks these cycles, has the power to break these cycles, it doesn't mean that it's easy, and it doesn't mean that it happens overnight. Our doubts return. Look at the story of Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to make you into a great nation, said the God of the universe who created everything. That God intervened in Abraham's life and said, I will make you into a great nation. And you think, like, God has more important things to do than just to show up and mess with people and give them promises that aren't true. Right? I mean, if we believe that these are the things that are in the nature of God, God has better things to do than to show up in Abraham's life and say, I will make you into a great nation. Just kidding. Or, oh, shoot, I forgot. You need to have kids. Oh, and you're dead now. I'm going to chalk that one up in the failure one, but the next person I make a great nation into, trust me, I will think through those details. No. The God of the universe has thought through these things. Abraham has had these experiences, and yet he doubts. The first story that we look at is when he doubts, is when he asked his wife, Sarah, to say that it's his sister when they go into Egypt, because they're afraid that the Pharaoh might want to take her for his wife and kill him. So he doubts that God has seen that part of the plan. That God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, but just stay away from Egypt. Wait, you went into Egypt? What were you thinking? well, you're dead and you kind of deserve it. And so Abraham takes over the wheel. And then after that, he learns and sees, no, God is with me. Okay, all right, I won't do that again. And then he asks the question that we looked at last week. Hey, but aren't you going to give me, like, we still don't have a child. Look at the stars. It's this okay, yes, I have faith. It's credited to him. I have faith. A chapter later, hey, we don't have a kid yet. You should sleep with my slave. Okay. Because doubts return. Because doubts return. And that moment when we make a decision to listen to our doubts, the moment when we choose that voice as the guiding narrative for your life, who you are, the next step is almost always that we see relationships broken. Who you are matters. Who you see yourself as matters. And I believe the thing that matters most is if you see and understand yourself as a child of God. Do you see yourself as someone being made with intention, that you are here for a reason, that you have purposes? There are things in this world and in the relationships that you have that only you are called and qualified to do. It's the reason why God created you and put you in relationships with the people in your life. If you see that, it matters and it impacts how you engage with people. Because now you have a freedom to live fully into the creation you've been made to be. You can have the hard conversations with your friends. You can love the people that seem difficult to love because you know who you are. You know that you're there for a reason. But when the doubts come, and we listen to those doubts, when we take on the identity of the doubts, it usually leads us to be ashamed. It leads us to be afraid. It leads us to do things we wouldn't do otherwise, and the result is always broken relationships. The image that I have of this is if you've seen those cool pictures of a dam. See, our relationships, I think we are created to be in relationships that flow, where there is this movement of love and grace, of listening and understanding. If you have really good friends in your life that you've talked to on the phone or in face-to-face, I would imagine those relationships are active streams of water flowing back and forth. You probably wouldn't count someone a really good friend that just talks at you for 3 hours. And you probably wouldn't count as a good friend someone who just sits there in silence for 3 hours. But it's this active dynamic. And when the doubts come in and when we take an identity other than the one that God has given us, we tend to dam up. We tend to stop. We tend to either withhold or hold back. We tend to be afraid. And in this, relationships are broken. I mean, trace the water that should come from a dam all the way down. This isn't a larger comment about dams and damming in the United States, by the way. This is just if you were to trace down the rivers and to see all of the life that would be there. All of the things that is impacted by that flow of water. When it's broken, it has all kinds of impacts that you couldn't even anticipate coming through. The doubts come in about the nature of who God is, and so Sarah comes up with a plan for Abraham to sleep with her servant. And immediately, these three relationships, they're all broken. They're all broken. The damning happens, the relationship is broken, and there are huge impacts. How do you think Abraham feels walking around with Hagar from that point forward? It might get a little awkward. Hey, still carrying my baby? Cool. Hey, I know you carry my baby is the reason why my wife hates you. I'm sorry about that. Didn't think through that. Sarah hates Hagar. She can't see her without being angered. She is actively mistreating her. She is lashing out in anger at another human being. And how does Hagar feel looking at Abraham and looking at Sarah? Like, could you guys figure this out? Why did you throw me in the mix? This isn't my problem. This isn't my issue. See, our patterns of failure usually have the same kind of impact, where they break relationship, they hurt relationship, they block relationship with other people because we believe an identity other than the one that God gave us. The last one, our doubts return. We don't swat them away and they stay away. Two, our relationships are blocked. Our relationships are broken. And there's all kinds of repercussions and actions that come from that. The last one is we lash out. That moment where Sarah looks at Hagar and thinks, what if I'm just really mean to her? Like, that will make me feel better. Now, do you think that Sarah has that thought? She's like, man, I feel really bad about not being able to bear a child. I came up with a plan. I don't know that I thought that all the way through. This situation feels really gross. I know what I'll do. I'll start being verbally and maybe physically abusive with Hagar, and it'll make me feel better. No. It's this natural outcome of this gross, of this thing within the situation and how it's impacted and the pain of it all. And so she lashes out. She strikes out at someone else. Have you had a moment in the last week or the last month where you've lashed out? Where someone's done something or said something, maybe it's not their best, but your reaction to that was a little out of sorts. Was maybe a little bit more than it needed to be. I went yesterday with my family to Marvel Universe Live. It should have, if you don't know what it is, it's where all these people dress up as the superheroes and they do like this whole play thing. And there's like fireworks and motorcycles. It's a thing. I think it should really be called Marvel Universe Takes All Your Money, because that's what it is. From the moment they walk in, it's just like everything lights up and is shiny and bright, and all the kids are like, I want that. And we're like, well, of course you do. But let me talk to you about economics and how much that $5 plastic light-up sword cost here. Yeah, we went there yesterday, and it was fun. Our kids dressed up as superheroes. Half the kids there dressed up as superheroes. They were losing their mind seeing the real Superman jump all over the place and fly on ropes. It was awesome. Parents were having fun. You get to see your kids enjoy themselves. It's like just this beautiful, fun environment. And then we went to the parking garage. And we got inside our cars and we all went to go with our happy little children and the parents still filled with the, you know, natural merriment and wonder that comes from going to a production like that. What do you think I heard? Just horns going off everywhere. As some people would just decide, I know there's a line of like 15 cars, but I kind of want to back up now, so I'm just going to start backing up, if that's cool with you. And people were just laying on their horns and freaking out. Do you think it was just about the backing up in the spot? Do you think like there were major emergencies for these people that they were being blocked and they couldn't get to take care of their sick and dying loved ones? Probably not. Probably not. It was probably more that they were so annoyed, that there was something lingering in the back of their head. There was some broken relationship. They had some fight with a spouse, with a loved one, with a parent, with a coworker, with a friend, and those wheels are just turning. I heard a phrase this week that I loved. If you've ever had a computer and you've opened up like a number of different browser windows or you have different applications running, It says when you have a fight with someone and it's unresolved, it's like having that browser window open. And you may not be looking at it. You might have something else up, but that's still running. That's still working. I think some of those honks were for some other browser windows, if you know what I mean. And I think it comes from this place. We have these doubts about who we are. It breaks our relationship with other people, and then we lash out. That thing that I'm sure you've heard before, hurting people hurt people. And so we see the cycle, and the cycle tends to feed on itself and feed on itself. And what do you do about that? Because we find ourselves failing yet again. We break more relationships. We lash out, or people lash out at us. And so we become angry. We become defensive. And who are we? I think part of the answer is found in 16:13. See, how the story resolves is Hagar wisely says, I'm done with this. Like, I'm out of here. And she runs away. And when she runs away, she has this encounter with God, where God says, whoa, 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 don't run away. This is who your son is. This is who your son is going to be. And in 16:13, she said she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have seen the one who sees me. I have seen the one who sees me. I love that. I love that. Who is God? I mean, the table, the church, the singing, this whole sermon thing, whatever it is, the slides, the pig, what is it all about? The one who sees you. This is why I think it's so powerful. The table that we celebrate is the God who calls us to break these cycles and the God who accepts us before we come to the table. The God who accepts you when you walked in this morning. Whether you were that cruel parent ruining your child's experience yesterday by honking in the parking lot, God sees you and God accepts you. That God doesn't see your repeated pattern of failure. God doesn't see the broken relationships. God doesn't see the way that you lash out at people in your life, people in your home, people that are closest to you, and say, oh, gosh, that's gross. Basically, what I'm saying is God doesn't see you the way that I first read that story about Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Ooh, that is gross. That is all yucky. God saw that situation and sought out Hagar. And she recognized, you're the Lord that sees me. Do you feel stuck today in your cycles? Do you feel like you have these patterns of failure, maybe big, maybe small? God sees you. And God isn't covering his nose or his mouth or his eyes. God isn't appalled by what he sees. Through it all, God sees the thing that exists at the very start of the cycle. When you accepted the doubt that you are someone other than God's son or God's daughter, God saw you always as his son and daughter, the one that he loves. And when we had all these things that we did because we didn't trust, we didn't believe, we broke those things, God still saw us and loves us, and God continues seeing you and loving you today. Do you need to try harder? Do you need to do something? Do you need to go start a different plan to break these cycles? Maybe. Maybe those would be really, really helpful. But I think a first step is to see the God who sees you and accepts you. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your message. Lord, I thank you that you see us. God, I thank you that you love us. And that, God, you don't separate those two things. God, I pray that all kinds of patterns of failure would be broken in this room. God, I go back to the hamster wheel. God, you didn't create us for that. You didn't create us to spin our wheels. You didn't create us for shame. You didn't create us for the best of intentions and failed expectations. God, you created us for freedom. And so, Lord, I pray before all of the next steps to overcome, all of the things, God, that we would not see ourselves as the sum result of past failures. But God, we would see ourselves the way you see us, as your children, deeply loved. God, give us the courage and the strength to live into that identity that you have given us, that you speak over us, and you love us so fully in. I thank you for this message, God. I pray that it would go deep into each and every one of us. In your name we pray, amen. So would you stand up? Because I want to send you out this morning knowing that God sees you and God loves you. And we don't have to fall into these patterns over and over again, but we can live more and more fully into the God who sees and loves us. Know that you are a son of God, you are a daughter of God, and there is hope in the future. Amen and amen. Have a great week, everyone.